God throws a party when we come home. You know, that's really quite scriptural. Do you not know that there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance? So there's been a lot of parties, and there's going to be one big party coming soon, and very soon, I hope. The problem with being a speaker or being a preacher or storyteller is everything turns into a, you have to excuse me here for a second. Everything turns into a sermon illustration. When Stan was said, yeah, we got really lucky. Our baggage followed us home. Well, that's the problem with some of us with our spiritual life, is our baggage is still following us and we haven't set it down and let Jesus pick it up. I know for me, for many years, this has nothing to do with the sermon. It's just for many years, I kept carrying my baggage and I kept trying to lift it on my own. And Jesus says, give it to me. I'll set it down where it belongs. As far as the east is from the west, I'll deal with it. And then we are free, and that's our issue. Lots of times we're not free. You know, we've been traveling through Ephesians here, and a lot of what Paul has been teaching us is putting down our baggage. What we used to be to who we are, who God declares us to be. And one of the things he asks us to be is to be wise people. This guy obviously was having a wisdom problem with his computer. This is what we used to get every time I phoned the IT department with a computer issue. They would say, are you sure it's plugged in? Did you try turning it off and then on again? That was their wisdom. People go to great lengths to seek out wise people, and you have probably seen cartoons like these where a person climbs up to the top of a mountain to seek wisdom from some wise sage sitting there cross-legged. You know, they want to know the answers to, what is the meaning of life? We all have wondered that. Why am I here? How did the NDP win so many seats? And why is there no Costco in Peace River? You know, really important stuff. See, now you're thinking about it. Today we don't have the time to climb mountains, so we go to the internet for wisdom. And it's much easier, and you don't have to be in great shape to do it, which is a good thing. So, some look for wisdom in their horoscopes, some follow influencers. Some others look at the government leaders to legislate wisdom, or at least to display it in the things they do. In Romans 16:27, Paul calls the God of creation, the author of faith, the only wise God, meaning there is no other source of true wisdom. So now here in our journey through Ephesians, Paul tells us how to be wise, and then he's going to show us the results of that wise living. Let's pray. Father, as we go into your word, we pray that you do enlighten us with your wisdom, that you make us hunger and thirst for your wisdom, Lord, and not to be satisfied with the wisdom of this world. Father, change our lives. You have been doing it. Your spirit is at work here at Cornerstone, and I praise your name for it, and you have encouraged me so much by that. And I pray that you would encourage everyone here, Father, as well, with your nearness, and through the relationship with you and each other. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read Ephesians 5, 15 to 21, if you want to turn there with me. Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So continuing on with our theme of living as children of God and being reflections of our Savior Jesus Christ, that's what the therefore is there for. We're actually at the end of some compound therefores. I don't know if you've noticed that. The first one actually started, I believe it was the beginning of chapter 4, where he says, so then, that's the same as therefore. And then we had a couple others beyond that. Therefore, put off darkness, take on light. Therefore, be imitators of God, right, instead of this world. And now, therefore, don't waste your time. Don't be unwise, but be wise, he says. Paul says it is imperative that we be wise and walk carefully. Now, I want to hit on this word imperative, because all through Bible school and many preachers you hear, and I do it too, imperative in the Greek is a command. You must do this, right? But God isn't piling, through Paul or through Peter or through James, he isn't piling a bunch of extra commands on us. You got to understand, an imperative means do this for this result. If you don't do this, you won't get this result. It is imperative, he's saying, that you don't walk as unwise, but you walk as wise. It's imperative for your sake, for your witness sake, for your neighbor's sake, for the world's sake. It's imperative that we follow what God calls us to do. So Paul is saying it's imperative that we be wise and walk carefully. He even tells us how to go about doing this and encourages us with what those results will be. And now the best meaning for the Greek word here for wise is forming the best plans and using the best means for their execution. Or put it in an Easterner's term, or knowing how to put into action the things you know. That's wisdom. That's the best, one of the best descriptions of wisdom. Knowing how to put into action the things you know. Because to know and not to do is not to know at all, which we've learned, heard me say that several times. Proverbs 1, verse 7 informs us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So really, before we go any further, we first need to ask ourselves, do I like wisdom and instruction? And am I willing to be corrected? Let's take a minute and think about that. Before we go any further, ask yourself, with the Lord, am I willing for Him to correct me where I sit right here today? And the things He's already challenged and encouraged us with through Ephesians. Do I like wisdom and instruction, and am I willing to be corrected? Because the first area in our lives Paul looks at, which may need some tweaking, is time management. Wise people are careful with their time. So I ask myself, am I? Am I willing to learn how to be? Verse 15. So this is something myself and a couple of friends asked out when we were out in one hunting season. We enjoyed getting out in the bush and spending time together. Not just to hunt, but also to disciple one another. We were all believers. And we each learned a whole lot through our times there together because we all had different ways of looking at life and talking about Scripture. So it was good, but were we making the most of our time? And some days, the answer was yes, we were. Other days, not so much. We could use it as an excuse to get away from what we really needed to do. Our time is spent doing life, all of us. We have work, we have family commitments, time with friends, and doing other things we enjoy as well. So how do we make the most of our time because the days are evil? And do we believe the days are evil? Yeah, just watch a commercial on TV. I mean, turn the TV on. So how do we make the most of our time? Amir Sarfati, on the cover of his latest book, Has the Tribulation Begun?, wrote this subheading to it at the bottom. It says, avoiding confusion and redeeming the time in these last days. And this is the main reason he wrote the book. So Christians won't waste their time speculating about whether we are in the tribulation or not. And by the way, we're not. We're not at all. Rather, Amir's goal is to get believers, that's you and me, to spend their time living for Christ and sharing the gospel while there is still time. You know, often we don't think about that. We join those mockers in Peter who says, it's always been like this. Psh, there's lots of time. We don't know that. The phrase, your time, in that verse here in our passage, can mean your allotted time given in this life or as well as opportunities given to you. So what we have here is to be wise with our time. I am to make the most of every opportunity to reflect Christ to the world. John Piper in his book Don't Waste Your Life, says this, most people slip by in life without passion for God, spending their lives on trivial diversions. I'm adding this. They have fire insurance, so it's all good. They live for comfort and pleasure and perhaps try to avoid sin. God created us to live in a single passion, to joyfully display His supreme excellence in all spheres of life. The wasted life is a life without this passion. God calls us to pray and to think and to dream and to plan and to work, not to be made much of ourselves, but to make much of Him in every part of our life. Reuben Cavill, my dear brother, he was the president of PRBI and used to mentor me every chance we could get together. He was wonderful. And he wrote in the front of my other Bible I have, "My purpose in life is to know God and to enjoy Him forever." And we do that through serving Him. That's how we get to know Him. That's how we get the joy in our lives, because that's where the joy lies. We'll see that a little later on. We are given an opportunity to be God's vehicle for His love and hope to a lost world. Colossians 4:5. Conduct yourselves with, wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Believe it or not, as believers, we are not to work just for money. We don't play sports just for the joy of it. We don't go on vacation to get away from our role as a child of God. And the Lord taught us that when we were at Claremont. I'm not sure I remember telling you the story or not, but we were burnt. I was exhausted. We were building a church and had been there trying to replant the church. And we took off for a holiday, and everything went wrong. We got to White Court and blew the water pump in our truck. I had to fix it in a hailstorm, hiding underneath the tanker in the Husky parking lot. So we get that done. It's all good. We get to the place we had booked for a holiday, Gull Lake, and there was no water in the lake. The boat dock was 300 feet from the nearest puddle. And we couldn't have fires. We went, what the heck? So we said, well, that's it. So Shelley wanted to go to see her parents, who I love, but I just couldn't deal with people. I said, I don't want to go anywhere where there's, I want us to hide away. There was her and I and our two kids and our dog with us at the time. And we got to Pine Lake the year after the big tornado destroyed it. And we set up our camp and everything was cool. Then we went for a walk and I heard a fellow crying in the bush as we walked by, and I stopped and I told Megan, you hang on to the dog. I went in to see what it was, and there was a guy sitting there. He did two tours of Bosnia, and he was going to commit suicide. That was going to be his last moment on earth. But God put me in His path, or Him in mine. And he lived for another day. We never heard from him after that. But I know, and through talking and praying with him and caring for him there for an hour or so, he ended up phoning his wife up in Cold Lake, and they were on their way to come and get him and take him home to help him. There is no vacation. We have the word of life in us. How can we shut that off? No, I can't see my writing. We don't go on vacation to get away from our role as a child of God. Our Father has called us as His children to be His witness wherever we are and whatever we are doing. Shelley and I have a lot of fun. We take off 3 weeks to a month on the bike. Or used to, and we go down through the States or wherever we were, we'd try and find a little church on the Sunday to go to that church and just to be encouraged, but also to encourage. And we've enjoyed that a whole lot. We get to see who God's children are in other places of the world. Well, our small world, anyway. We don't leave the continent, but we are His children. We have given a certain number of days, and time is one thing that cannot be replenished. It is precious. We only have today. We are not guaranteed tomorrow, on this earth anyway. Paul tells us to use those days like a wise person, not wasting them. And the way we do that is to understand what the will of the Lord is. Wise people are careful in discerning God's will. Now, again, this is an imperative in verses 15 to 17 to live wisely, to make the most of our time, and to understand what the will of the Lord is. And these things can all be obeyed. They can be followed. See, Paul so far in this letter has given us insight into God's character so that we can comprehend what is important to Him. As well along with this, God has given us His Spirit to enable us to know and to do the will of God. Starting right from chapter 1, verse 1 of Ephesians, we have seen the holiness of God. We were told of the love of God found in Christ's redemption of sinners and the power of God that had brought all of this to completion. Paul taught us that the Spirit's role in sealing us as believers and keeping us, as well as the Spirit's power that is at work in us to bring us to Christ-likeness and to empower us to be obedient. All this so that we as individuals and as a gathered body will be to the praise of His glory. Chapter 1, verse 12. To that end, we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Now again, through Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, in a nutshell, if we condense it, tell us that it has always been God's will for the gospel to be for all men, and we need to remember that. So as those He has chosen to spread His gospel, we don't pick and choose. We can't guess who might be saved and who might not. The Jews had that problem. They didn't want the Gentiles to be saved and couldn't believe it when they were. If the opportunity arises, speak the gospel. That's being to the praise of His glory and doing His will. We do the Father's will by maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's chapters 4, verse 3. We do this when we, in the Spirit's power, employ our gifts to help this body grow into the likeness of Christ and being built up in love. That's chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. We know, according to Paul, that part of knowing God's will is understanding that we need to walk in the new, regenerated life that He has given us as new people. That's being to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven us. Not as we used to walk, in spiritual darkness and by the power of our own flesh. I need to slow down. I realize that because I feel some pressure that we've been a long time this morning, and I just want to slow down for a minute because I can get going. I know that. So we are no longer to walk in that spiritual darkness, but as new men and women. And that's chapter 4, verse 17 to 32. And recently, in the last few weeks, we have learned that it is God's will that we imitate Him in character from our hearts. It's real. See, that's the problem with a hypocrite is. It's not coming from their heart. It's just a big show. Ours is to be real. We do this by walking in love as Christ did. Also by putting away immorality, impurity, greed, and worship of other things or people rather than God. So as you see, to know these things about Father God is all contingent as to whether you are in communication with God through prayer and by reading His Word and through wise counsel with other believers, walking with the body. And folks, this has nothing to do with mere religion. Nothing at all. This is our relationship with God the Father through Christ and lived in the Spirit. And this is where Paul goes next. Wise people are controlled by the Holy Spirit, not substances. Verse 18 starts out with, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." This goes back to the unwise use of our time and energy, living like we did when we were still in darkness. The word dissipation means excess, riotous, wasting of resources. A very good description of how all things are abused under the influence of alcohol or drugs, legal or otherwise. Just because Trudeau says you can do it, don't mean it's good for you. I taught this principle to a young fellow I worked with. This guy was always showing up hungover and broke, as well as quite often wearing the marks of the losing end of a fight. I asked him if he realized how his overindulgence of substances were destroying all of his resources, because he was always fighting with his brothers once they got drunk. I pointed out that his money was being liquefied, his relationships were being taxed, His job was in jeopardy, and his health was literally taking a beating. He told me, "Geez, Paul, I thought I was just having fun." "Well, some of the time," he said. Although sometimes he certainly wondered if that was any fun. Now, during the worship of Artemis, who was the chief pagan goddess of Ephesus at the time Paul was writing this, wine and other substances were used to loosen the worshippers' inhibitions and to create a porthole for the spirits to come in and take control. Here in chapter 5, 18, Paul is telling us that the controlling influence in our lives is to be the Holy Spirit, especially during our corporate worship services. I can remember being at a certain church, I'm not going to say where, but we were there after the third service, I think it was, and the poor minister, after every communion, had to drink the wine that was left over. Well, after the third service, he could barely put a sentence together. Because I was chatting with him afterwards, and he was kind of hanging on like this. That's not how we are to worship and celebrate our fellowship with one another. The verb "be filled" is in the passive tense, which means it is done to us. And yet it is a command or an imperative, something we are responsible, you and I, to allow to have happen to us. We do this by allowing the Holy Spirit to take control. Remember, we were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise? Liefeld tells us we are to regard the filling and control of the Holy Spirit to be God's sovereign right in our lives. Do we ask Him to take control? Like, this sounds, you know, often when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's just kind of sounds, you know, you've entered the twilight zone. Dun, 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 dun. But it's real. When we come before Him, we ask Him to show us by His Spirit what His Word is telling us, or we try to interpret His Word on our own. Do we ask Him to show us how our feet are moving? Do we ask Him to show us what really is going on in my heart? Why am I mad all the time? Why am I, whatever it might be? What's going on, Father? What baggage has followed me around? What have I not set down? Do we ask Him? That's being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's a moment-by-moment thing. God doesn't come down like the good, you know, a Disney thing with the wand, and He hits us, and we hear, bling, and it's all perfect. It's moment by moment in filling and asking Him to control me, to show me, to teach me, help me understand. This imperative to allow God's Spirit to control us is the prime reason, get this, the prime reason to know His voice. To test the spirits is to know who you're listening to. If you are being led by actions which will not agree with the character of God, it's not from God. Or does it deny in any way God's sovereignty? Then it's God's Spirit speaking to you. As well, 1 John 4:2, by this you know the spirits of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And you say, well, wait a minute. There's other groups out there that say, well, yeah, we believe God was real, or Jesus was a real man. He was a great teacher. He's a good philosopher. He was all these things. But they don't agree or believe that He was the Christ. You see, Jesus, the Christ. That's the part they don't believe. They don't believe that God came in the flesh. And John is saying here, if they don't confess that, they're not of God. That spirit is not of God. Now, allowing the influence of God's Spirit who dwells in us is to be our new way of worship compared to the old. It is a wise lifestyle compared to the unwise one we used to live, where everything was a waste of our time and resources. Again, where the old way leads to an utter waste of resources, in contrast, verses 19 to 20 show us that being controlled by God's Spirit leads to, first, a joyful celebration. Maybe I don't have that there. A joyful celebration with others. It is by the Holy Spirit we are able to have fellowship with others in the family of God. I mean, we've bumped into that with people we didn't even know that time down in Pine Lake. There's a couple who came in beside us, and just watching them and how they treated their children and how things were going on, I said to Shelley, I bet they're believers. And about 20 minutes later, we had a discussion with them. We started talking about knowing God, worshiping God, enjoying His fellowship. Because their spirit, His spirit through them and through us, testified one to another. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And then Christ said in John 4:35-37, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up, look around. The fields are ripe already to harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages. And the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. And listen to this last sentence. What joy awaits both planter and harvester alike. And I'm telling you, if you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord in your life, yes, times can be tough. And yes, sometimes we stumble and we have to start to think. But if you're missing out on that real, right to the core of your soul joy, you're not in the harvest. Our fire insurance does not give us that joy that is working with the Lord, walking with Him. It's a wonderful thing to be engaged, but it's an awesome thing to be married. If you're missing out on His joy, it's because you're not walking with Him and letting Him work through you, letting His Spirit have its way. This is both Paul and Christ telling us to stop wasting our time and resources. Real joy comes from when we join the Spirit in the Father's business. And this rejoicing will come from our hearts. When led by the Spirit, our expressions of joy and worship will be expressions from our heart. We're not talking about celebrating our sports team here or winning any other worldly thing we might care about. These things, Paul describes, come from your very soul. This is a comfort for those who aren't very musical, because I can remember a buddy of mine over in Wembley. He couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, and he knew it. And he used to say to me, Paul, why does there always have to be singing? And I kept reminding him, God hears our hearts and the song that is expressed from it, not our voices. As Jesus told the religious leaders in Matthew 12:34b, for the mouth speaks out what fills the heart. If you are led by the Spirit and involved in God's work, there will be joyful celebration. There will be. This last week, we've had several times to celebrate and be humbled with the way the Spirit's been moving here in people's lives. And this is part of being a reflection of our Father in a very dark world. The Spirit's influence will cause us to be thankful to God for everything. And that's verse 20. Now, being in ministry hasn't always been easy. But as I reflect on those difficult times and ones I know that will be ahead, I'm reminded and thankful in time for the lessons God has had to teach me so that I would be able to face that next part of the journey, that next challenge. For as we are learning, all of us as children of God are involved in ministry of reflecting Christ in this world. It's not just for those who are paid ministers. We're all involved. And this, the world being all those we are in relationship with and all those God sees fit to put in our path. That's the world. It's a lot bigger than we think it is. We need to understand we represent our Heavenly Father. I'm almost done. So are you still with me? Are you still got your ears on, so to speak? We need to understand we represent our Heavenly Father. If we are constantly, get this, on grumble mode, why would our children, parents, why would our neighbors or other people we influence, even just in passing, want anything to do with the God we say we serve? If we're just sour all the time. Romans 8:28, I think we've read this three times in the last 3 or 4 weeks. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He didn't say, we know that we enjoy everything that's happened to us. But in the end, we know they were for our good. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything gives thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is for everyone here who are his through faith. Everyone. To give thanks for everything is a life built on trust in God. Get that? We thank him because we trust him no matter what. It's a life of contentment because the Spirit of God is in control and he knows what the Father is up to. Think of the story of Paul and Silas in the jail. And I think what Paul said, that I have learned to be content. Not I was magically touched and I am now content. But it was a learning as he walked with the Father through the Spirit. This is for everyone here who is his through faith. I think of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph said in the end, it wasn't a great experience at the beginning, but in the end he said, you guys meant this for harm, but God, oh, he meant it for good. Paul goes on to tell us that if we live wisely, making the most of our time and letting the Holy Spirit be our influence, then we will also need to choose to be submissive. Being submissive is a sign that the Spirit is in control and not my flesh. I want to read verse 21. It's pretty simple. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We got a big old thing sign on the front there that says unity. There can't be anybody there trying to steal their way. This is a corporate thing. It is worked out in a body of believers. We are to be servants of one another in the fear of Christ. A better translation for that here, though, is out of reverence for Christ. Because fear can have two meanings, where you're cowering, hoping whoever it is with the stick ain't going to find you, or where you are in absolute jaw-dropping awe of the one in front of you. And there's a mixture of both with the Lord, depending on which side you're on when it comes to faith, whether he's your Savior or he's your future judge. And he doesn't have to be your future judge if you put your faith in him. This implies we serve remembering Christ is returning with our reward. But yet deeper than that, we serve each other because of Christ and his example of servanthood. And this goes back to verse 2 of this chapter that we're in, of chapter 5. Where we were told, like Christ, offer up yourselves as sacrifices to be used by God for his work. You can see that also in Philippians 2, where it says, have this attitude which was also in Christ. An attitude where he set aside his godhood, came down to suffer as a man, to be a servant of man all the way to the cross. And in Romans 12, Paul wrote, therefore, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable of God, because this is your reasonable act of worship. Now, it's not that some in the church aren't put into positions as leaders, but biblical, Spirit-led leaders are servants first. Like we talk, we're not an elders board. We're elders in ministry. That's what we're called to do. As elders, we're not kings. We're not prime ministers without anybody keeping us under wraps. We're servants first in that role. I hope you see us that way, and I hope we act that way. What Paul is teaching us here is that to live an exposed life, like we looked at last week, where we reflect Christ, one must seek God's wisdom and be submitted to God's Spirit and way of life. In this way, Christ will reveal his character in the believer's heart of worship. Everything we do, because everything we do is worship. It'll be seen in our thanksgiving and our humble service. All of these are responses to God's work in your life. See, living like this is time well spent, and it is important for the unity of the body. It's important for reflecting Christ. It's important for reaching the lost. Because these are life expressions of our contentment. I got to say that again so I actually get it right. These are life expressions of my and your contentment in Christ. And it will be a life lived wisely. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for your encouragement. You're not throwing rocks at us here, and you're not standing over us with a big stick, but rather you're a father, like we saw the prodigal in the story of the son that ran away. You're a father just waiting to hug us, just waiting for us to know you love us, and just waiting to carry us. So, Father, may we give ourselves over to you, to be carried by you, in your work, and by your Spirit. And I ask these things in Jesus' awesome and precious name. Amen. And I just want to say, we have an offering to do next, but before I step down, I just want to say, if there's anyone here, I'm not much for altar calls, but if there's anyone here who needs to talk, if there's anyone here who wants to say, I've been changed, to give a testimony. Paul says, if you have a word, give a word. If you have a testimony, give a testimony. I want to open up the time for you to do that. I want to open up the time for you to say, please pray for me. I need it. I'm struggling. Don't let today go by if the Spirit is calling you. Don't let today, don't let an hour go by without responding in an answer. He's waiting. He's not harsh.